This morning, Galatians chapter 3. Fasten your seatbelts. If you're here to get your ear tickled, you're in the wrong place today. What I love about God's Word, it afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. Galatians 3. Let's pray. God, thank you for your Word. We've opened our Bibles, but we also need to open our hearts and our ears, our minds, to receive the milk and the meat and the manna from your precious Word. May we get a good meal. May you challenge us. May you convict us. May you conform us in the image of Jesus Christ. We live in a time in America where people are adding to God's Word, taking away from God's Word, watering it down, tickling ears. Lord, we need to know the truth this morning because it's the truth that sets us free. Thank you for the truth. In a world that's filled with fake news and all sorts of lies, and your word is truth. You said that yourself. And so this morning as we sit at your feet, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the only epistle that Paul wrote to the churches that has no words of really encouragement. As a matter of fact, if you read through the whole epistle, in writing to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul is appalled. The churches in the area of Galatia were turning away from the gospel of grace to a different gospel. We find that today. You can go throughout America today and find the legalists. You can find the liberals. It's no different than politics today. And I think it's so important that we know what God says in His Word, that we properly handle God's Word, that we know who Jesus Christ is. There's many opinions. I'm sure you find that out every day out in the world. You ask people who Jesus Christ is, and, you know, to many He was a great teacher, to some a prophet. But my Bible tells me, red letters, John 7:38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, up from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water," the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so important that we know who Jesus Christ is according to the scriptures. And so the churches in Galatia, it actually broke Paul's heart. He's not getting in their face. He wants to get to their heart. And there were these folks called the Judaizers, who had perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when you tamper with God's word. You pervert it. And God has a lot to say all through the Bible about those that would tamper with His word. He gives some pretty stern warnings, even to those who stand in the pulpit. "Not many should teach, for you shall receive a stricter judgment." And I never take God's word lightly. You know, I just don't download somebody's sermon notes and come up here and tell a whole bunch of jokes and try to win a popularity contest. If you're preaching the truth of God's Word, you're not going to win a popularity contest here on earth. But you certainly will be popular in heaven. And that's my desire, is to be popular in heaven, not here on earth. So twice in chapter 1, Paul warned that if anyone, even an angel from heaven — why does he say even an angel from heaven? Because one-third of the heavenly host fell. Demons, Satan's angels. He said, "If anyone, even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." The term in the original language, he says, "Let them be damned." And how sad it is today, man. People add to the Word of God, they take away from the Word of God. Many churches are removing the cross because they don't want to offend anybody. There's entertainment, all sorts of light shows, smoke, mirrors, laser shows, the whole thing. You've seen it. I would much rather meet in a cave somewhere and be fed the Holy Scriptures than be entertained by someone that thinks that the church should be carnal, a place to entertain the goats rather than to feed the sheep. They're trying to mix justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ with keeping the law. We find that today. There are some churches that are very, very legalistic. Do's and don'ts. You can't do this, you can't do that. I'll tell you what, I've never been so free as the day I received Jesus Christ and became born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God broke the chains of sin. He is the one that truly liberates. But there's churches today, oh, you can't wear makeup, you can't wear earrings, all of these crazy things. I know a guy recently, unfortunately, that got removed from a rehab because he wanted a cigarette. And my Bible tells me it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart. And how sad it is, he put this man back on the streets because of a fleshly desire. Smoking won't send you to hell, it'll just make you smell like you've already been there. I'm addicted to caffeine. I love caffeine. What's the difference? Caffeine, nicotine. Man, we need to get over this liberal stuff, but at the same time, we can't compromise with what God warns us about in His Holy Scriptures. They were trying to mix justification by grace and faith with keeping the law. And so Paul admonishes them, and it's pretty heavy words here in the first verse. O you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? I love this verse. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He lays it out there very clearly. This is not a feel good about yourself message that Paul has for them, because his heart is broken. He admonishes them that a man is not justified by the works of the law. The law kills, we know that. But we are justified. I love that word justified. Just if I'd never sinned, that's why God the Father sees us. Through the justification of Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross. Faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that the works, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. None, zero, zilch, nip, nada. For if righteousness came through the keeping of the law, Paul said, then Christ died in vain. Just think about that for a moment. Do you think God would send His Son into this world to be brutally murdered so that people could get to heaven their own way, that His Son would die in vain? Wow. You see, grace is a gift of God. I love the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. There was a tremendous price paid for you and for me. He paid too much for us. He really did. You see, grace is a gift from God, and salvation is His unconditional gift. When a man tries to earn it by works, it's void. We look around, there are churches that tell you that you must do this and you can't do that. We have some folks, precious folks in this church, and he told me one time that he used to have to crawl on his knees to get to the sanctuary, and his knees would be bloody by the time he got there. Otherwise, you couldn't worship the Lord. How sad is that? It's not all about your blood. It's all about His blood that was shed for us. You can't earn a gift. Can you earn a gift? It doesn't work that way. It wouldn't be a gift if you had to earn it. Christ came and died. Christ came and took man's place because no man and no woman can obtain a right standing with God through keeping the law. It's absolutely impossible. And you know, if you're a believer, that there's absolutely no way that you could have freed yourself of those things that held you captive before you came to know Jesus Christ. The law can't do that. The law condemns. My Bible tells me, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him and Him alone. And so here in the first verse, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, When Paul says, "O foolish Galatians," it's a combination of anger and love mixed with surprise. Doesn't it break your heart and also get you angry when someone drifts away from God, when someone is pulled away by false doctrine, false teaching, whatever it might be? And you're surprised as well. I am. It breaks my heart. It's not that someone would go to another fellowship. If someone goes to another fellowship, praise God. I hope you're getting fed the Word of God and loved and ministered to. That's what it's all about. But when they get drawn away by cults and isms and false teachers and false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing, that breaks my heart because I have a heart for God's people. The word foolish here, aniotos, does not mean you bunch of morons. Of course, I've heard Christians use that terminology before, and worse. What it does mean is that they were failing to use spiritual discernment. Their spiritual intelligence. You know, there are a lot of Christians seeking after gifts today. Do you desire spiritual discernment? I'll tell you what, we need spiritual discernment in the church like never before. Why? Because there's wolves in sheep's clothing like never before. I'm blown away at what I see sometimes on Facebook, online, whatever it might be. It's like, are you kidding me? Where's the discernment in the church today? He didn't call them morons. They weren't stupid. They were born-again Christians. They had received Christ. But when faced with unscriptural, gospel-destroying heresy by the Judaizers, they were not using spiritual discernment. They were not clinging on to the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, "My word is truth." And so Paul says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" The term bewitched is baskaino. It means to charm. It speaks of a snake charmer who has fascinated you, who has flattered you with false promises or occultic power. And those are, unfortunately, within Christian circles, what are being used today to lure people in. It's all about nickels and noses, rather than souls saved from the pit of hell. They were misled by false teachings that they should have recognized. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so that you would know the truth. And you need to read the Bible on your own. You need to do daily devotions. You need to read the Word. Give this book as much time as you do Facebook. I challenge you with that one. This is the book of the words of eternal life. Even as Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And there are people today that are being charmed, fascinated. They're following the vessel rather than the Son of God, being misled. Do you know the counterfeit when it comes along? I hope so. I think it's important that you do. But they were succumbing to flesh-pleasing works of righteousness, holding their chins up high. "Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that. I'm devout." You ever heard that term? "Oh, I'm devout." They're a devout whatever. You fill in the blanks. That means they go more than twice a year, Christmas and Easter. They're devout. And they take pride in what they do not do or what they do do. Whenever someone says it's Jesus plus something else, they have perverted the gospel of God's word. They've tainted it. The Bible also says of itself, every word of the Lord is pure. We have to be very, very careful not to taint it, not to defile it, not to pervert it. William Hendrickson says this, a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. When it's Jesus plus, supplanted means displaced or undermined. And when someone comes to you and says, "Oh, it's Jesus plus, Grandma, what big eyes you have." Paul says in the second part of verse 1 that Jesus was clearly portrayed among them as crucified, meaning that Christ's atoning death on the cross was to separate them forever from the curse of the law. It was the cross. It was the Lamb of God who shed His blood for the sins of the world that broke the chains, that delivered us from sin and death, the curse of the law. So how or even why would they want to return to the law and disregard the cross? Bewitched. They were fooled. Breaks my heart again when I see churches that, you know, it's a theater atmosphere. We don't want to offend anybody, so we're going to take the cross down. No cross, no crown, my friend. And there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? And you're going, you know, sitting here going, duh, this is a no-brainer. But look what happens at times. When you were saved, Paul asks, when you were born again, when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit came upon you, was it by the works of the law? It can't happen that way, can it? Law and grace are diametrically opposed. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. The law condemns. It's a death sentence. The whole world out there, the walking dead, they're on death row and don't even know it. They really are, and so were we. When we were saved, when we were born again, how did that take place? It didn't come from the law. Was it on the works of the law? How did it happen? By your own works? Doing and not doing? Or did it come by believing by faith? How about you? Is that how you came to know the Lord? By faith in Him? Faith alone? No one. No one will ever receive the Holy Spirit by the works of keeping the law. It doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. What did He say? He says, after I leave, the Holy Spirit will come upon the church. He fulfilled the law. He paid the price, the penalty. He redeemed us. And when He ascended into heaven, that's when the Holy Spirit came. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the greatest evidence of salvation, isn't it? Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit is agape love, first of all. Unconditional love. How's your love life? Do you love people? Or do you condemn people? Do you put yourself above people or do you put yourself below people? The way up is down. If you're truly filled with the love of Christ and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be puffed up and proud. You're going to have unconditional love for everybody. The good, the bad, and the ugly. What did God say when He sent His Son? The good, the bad, and the ugly. None of us deserve salvation. No one can ever earn salvation or be filled with the Holy Spirit by the keeping of the law. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the greatest evidence of salvation. Well, how do I back that up? I'm glad you asked. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Weren't you amazed the day that you got saved that you were, your spirit bore witness with the Holy Spirit that you were now saved? It was like this 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulder. I don't walk by feeling, but I tell you what, that day I knew I was a child of God and I was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and the devil no longer had his grip on me. And it didn't come by what I did. It came by faith and faith alone. Romans 8:9, now if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And there's a lot of religious people out there that have no idea of what it means to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're religious. They get their lifetime membership card with the local church. That won't get you. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We know that we know that we know. We're sealed for the day of redemption. Every genuine believer, as we see in the second part of verse 2 here, receives the Holy Spirit the moment he receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior by grace through faith. And just think about it. Before you became saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, did you have any idea of what awaited you when you invited Christ into your heart? No way, you can't. And I'll tell you why. The Bible tells us that the natural man or natural woman, the unsaved man or unsaved woman, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. That's why by faith we have to be invite him in, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and all of a sudden, man, we're alive. God takes these shells, these empty shells, these fleshly empty shells, and he makes us alive through the person of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It doesn't come by the works of the law. There's a lot of people, they take pride in what they do and don't do. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Man, Paul just throws a fastball right in on the hands. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Do you really think that you can be made perfect by the things of the flesh? Do you really think that in your weak, imperfect, carnal, sinful flesh, that you can attain a spiritual upgrade? Does it work that way? If salvation only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, do you really think that you can be perfected by fleshly works? No way. The heaviest rebuke in the New Testament is chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus really lets the Pharisees have it. He calls them whitewashed tombs, dead man's bones. He said, you go all over the world to make disciples of yourself, and you make the people twice the sons of hell than you are. Why? Because it was all works, 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 works. You see, when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, that means there was no balance due. You don't need an upgrade. You don't have to go on your phone and look at the upgrades. Doesn't work that way. Oh, we're going to get an upgrade one day. We're going to be going up, folks. That's going to be the greatest upgrade of all. I'm out of here. Be it the rupture or the rapture, I'm gone. Do we really think we can be perfected by fleshly works? Even on our best day, not good enough. Even our best and most acceptable works cannot elevate us to a higher spiritual level. Man, isn't it great to be free? Man, oh man. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? You see, when the Galatians first came to Christ, they endured tremendous persecution. Especially the Jews around Jerusalem, man. There was tremendous persecution. Excommunicated from the temple, and relatives had mock funerals as if their loved one who got saved was dead. And there was all sorts of persecution going on in Galatia as well. And he said, did you suffer in vain? Paul asks, when you go back to the law, you're saying that the persecutors were right in the first place. You're giving in to your family. You're giving in to the law. You're giving in to the Pharisees and the scribes, and you're making them, even the Judaizers, think that, man, you were wrong in the first place. And how about all the miraculous things that God has done? Look at verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? And so true, isn't it? It's so black and white here, so clear, that works can do nothing spiritually. And look at the incredible things that God has done in your life spiritually when you became saved. We have a room here filled with the most miraculous thing I think can ever happen to mankind, where God would save us wretched sinners. I don't need signs and wonders. I don't need, you know, to see the dead raised and all this stuff. I don't need to see something to confirm my faith. The greatest evidence of being saved and the greatest miracle that God has ever done is sent his son into this world to die a brutal death on the cross so that we could be saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we could be citizens of heaven and children of God, and the list is endless. But the law can't do that. The law can't do that. Again, God bestows miraculous gifts upon his people through the Holy Spirit. We're not looking for signs and wonders. There are people that do that. This does not and cannot come by the works of the law. How often do we out in the public, be at work or at the gym or wherever you go, people say, man, there's something different about you. You've got joy. I can just see it in your countenance. You have love. Man, I wish I had what you had. How do I know that? Because that's what I said to my best friend at work 37 years ago when he got saved. I knew it wasn't religion. I knew there was something incredible that took place supernaturally in his life, and it wasn't through being a churchgoer. He told me, I'm born again. What? Born again. And I saw it. I watched. And people are watching you. Do they see the love of Christ in you, the greatest evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Do they see a change? If there's no change in your life, there's no change in your destination. And the law can't change your life, and the law can't change your destination. It's grace, it's faith and grace that changes us and conforms us into the image of God's Son. And so he bestows miraculous gifts on his people through the Holy Spirit. And this does not and cannot come by the law. It can only come by faith. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer and his miracles are never earned nor merited, but are always given by the grace, by grace through faith. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? You know, this is a very convicting book, the Epistle to the Galatians. But man, at the same time, doesn't it encourage your faith? Doesn't it really show us that, man, what took place in our lives is absolutely miraculous? It is. It's so great to be free. And I was joking with Paul when John finished the worship and said, say hi to one another. I said, look at this place. There ain't no love in here. And you guys, man, it takes you 15 minutes just to sit down. There's love in this place. And jokingly, I said, I got to find another church, man. There's no love here. There is love in this fellowship. There really is. People come and visit, and when they leave, they're, man, I just can't believe the love in this place. And again, love, a God. It's the greatest evidence that we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not because Pastor Joe's the law. I'm not the law. Grace is a wonderful thing, man. Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Interesting verse. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This is really great what Paul does here. Again, man, it really gets under my skin. I get angry when I hear of churches in America that are throwing out the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament any longer. We're unhitching from the Old Testament. But you know what? This is really great what Paul does here. He goes back to Abraham. And what were the Jews saying? Oh, our father's Abraham. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. Ur of Chaldea. Pagan nation. It wasn't until Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, that the Jews came on the scene. Eber, one of the sons, is where the Hebrews came from. So Paul now gives more proof that salvation is solely the basis of faith alone. He now, by using Abraham, and what was Abraham called? The father of faith. Shows them that men were saved the same way in the Old Testament, by faith alone. Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for the Messiah. God gave Abraham a promise that through his seed, singular, capital S, that the Messiah would come. And that's exactly what happened. Abraham was on the other side of the cross, in the other side of the birth of the Messiah. He was looking Messiah, and now we're on this side of the cross. We see, Scripture tells us over 300 times in the Old Testament, Christ fulfilled that he has come, and where he was born, and how he would be born, and how he would be nailed to a tree, and he would die and be raised again on the third day. That's the gospel, my friend. By faith alone. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ, his atoning death on the cross. I love the word atone. You can break that down to at one. Atonement, at one-ment with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so Abraham believed, it says, verse 6 and 7, by faith, and it was for righteousness. It's an interesting term, meaning that righteousness was put to his account. because of his faith. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and gave your life to him, righteousness was put to your account, paid in full, by Jesus, not by works. And I'm sure that the Judaizers were using Abraham as an example. Oh, we're sons of Abraham. Oh, the circumcision came from Abraham. And so Paul, being a former Pharisee under the law, isn't God incredible? He would take a former Pharisee, a Christian killer, a guy would raid churches and arrest Christians and all, and he would save him, fill him with the Holy Spirit, and use him to reach the Gentiles. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Takes a guy that used to sell Rocky Mountain spring water and gives him the living water to disperse. Colorado Kool-Aid doesn't satisfy, just makes you thirstier, believe me. And so Paul, being a former Pharisee under the law, he fights them on their own ground. And that's how we do battle, folks, on our knees, as well as in the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament and New. He says, we're sons of Abraham, verse 7. Notice what it says. Therefore, we know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now, was Abraham saved? Paul quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You've often heard me share. I plagiarized this from Pastor Chuck Smith. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. We've got everything we need here. All that pertains to life and godliness in the Word of God. Any battle that we do, we've got right here in the Word. That's why it's so important for us to study God's Word and to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing God's Word. And so Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't works. Abraham blew it just like Moses and just like David and everybody else. We all blow it. So if it comes to the law, we're cooked because we can't keep the law. We'll talk about that in a moment. Abraham's righteousness was not from works. It was not from the law. It was not from the rite of circumcision. Justification is an act of God by which he declares righteousness on all who would believe. Man, how simple is that? You see, religion complicates things. It really does. Jesus didn't come for religion. He came for a relationship. He came to set you free. Through grace, through faith. Justification has nothing to do with the law keeping. It's based entirely on faith. And it was then that the believer is righteous before God. Why do we do works? Don't get confused now. It doesn't mean when we get saved we don't do any works. James tells us, I'll show you my faith by my works. Meaning because we are so grateful we're saved and we're so full of the Holy Spirit and so filled with joy that, man, we just want to do what the Lord would have us do. We want to serve him. It's gratitude for what God has done. We can never do enough. We can never say thank you enough for what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're going to spend all eternity going, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Not really, but man, I tell you what, that's the way I feel. Verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who have faith are in sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. What an incredible promise to Abraham. Through him, through this one man, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's why you need to read the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God's incredible plan of salvation, including not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. And so before the Judaizers were teaching in order to really be sons of Abraham, they had to be circumcised, they had to keep the law. Paul refutes this by pointing to Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham was reckoned to be righteous even before the rite of circumcision was given to him. He had faith even before then. The Old Testament was declaring that one day, God would justify the Gentiles by faith, not by rite or ritual or ceremony. And look at the churches today that go through rites and rituals and ceremony, all these ridiculous things that are nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. There's no fruit. It doesn't make you spiritual or holy. They had to do a memorial service last week for Tina's relative. And I go up to the podium, and it's an ecumenical place, the mortuary. And I look down, they got a bottle there, and it says holy water on it. Since when did H2O become holy? Holy water. It's ridiculous, the things that people do and the things that they say. Oh, you can't eat meat on Friday, you got to eat fish. There's something fishy about that. Pray these beads in repetition. My Bible tells me we're not to pray in repetition as the heathens do. I'm sorry, I'm stepping on some religious toes today, but I got to tell you the truth, folks. I got to stand before God one day. And I want you to be free, and I want you to enjoy your relationship with God. It's not on all these do's and don'ts and crawling on your knees. It's about His blood, not yours. Genesis 12:3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," He told Abraham. Meaning, along with Abraham, just like Abraham, the same way as Abraham, by faith, all the nations who believe by faith will be saved. It still holds true today. Remember the Philippian jailer, about to kill himself, take his life. And Paul stopped him. And he says in desperation to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And you know what Paul said? Don't eat fish on Friday. Pray the beads, you know. Drink holy water, you know. You know what he said? Very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe. That's it. I'll tell you what, if they're telling you to do something other than believing, they're deceiving. We need the truth. By faith. Verse 9, I repeat, "And so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law," look at this, "are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." Man, I got all these other verses, the warnings and the curses and everything in red. Man, this one's in a nice, soothing blue. It's like living water, man. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." What Paul's saying to them, paraphrase, is, don't you guys realize that as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse? Why? Because the Bible clearly says the law condemns. The law is a death sentence. If you're a lawbreaker, a transgressor, it's a curse. Paul says, have you forgotten what the last book of the law says? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law." Meaning that if you live by the law, you better keep every single one. Everyone. Nobody can do that. Nobody. I've seen you drive. Oh. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. I'm sure you guys know every one of them because you keep them, right? All 613. Isn't that crazy? He says a curse is divine judgment, which brings condemnation. But Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. In other words, those who trust in the works or keeping the law are obligated to keep them all without exception. Meaning you have to bat 1,000. This, of course, places them under a curse. How sad. That's why. Duh, light goes on. We now live in a place in America where they're calling good evil and evil good. They're changing God's laws. You think it's impossible to change God's laws? Absolutely not. Just because man votes them out doesn't mean God changed his mind. My Bible tells me that the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. Look at the things just in your lifetime. I know there's a lot of younger people here, but some of us older folks with the snow on the roof, I'll tell you what, we look back and there are things that are considered legal now that years ago we're going, are you kidding me? No way. No way. And they've just about completed overturning everything that's good, calling it evil, everything evil, calling it good. What's next? I don't know. Just wait till tomorrow when you pick up the paper. It's crazy. You ever think you'd see it? Some of you older folks, you ever think you'd, even you younger folks, last 10 years, 15 years, did you ever think we'd come to this place in America today? We say that we're one nation under God. I shared with the people on a Wednesday night that God sent Jonah to the wickedest nation on the planet, spoke 8 words, and the whole nation repented. And they put sackcloth and ashes on the animals, everything, man. The whole town of Nineveh. And if God were to send a Jonah to the most wicked nation on the planet today, where do you think he would send him? Be real. There's over 60 million Americans missing today because of abortion, because of slaughtering babies in the womb. I'm not going to lay you out a list. Look where we're at. And I wonder what God would do, if he does. Is he going to send a Jonah? I don't know. Are we going to see another revival in our lifetime? I don't know. All I can do is what God's called me to do. Feed the sheep, challenge them, give them the Word of God, be ready. Because one day Jesus is going to say, ready or not, here I come. And he's not playing hide and go seek. How sad. It's the law is a curse. Because no one, absolutely no one, can keep all of the commands that the law demands. Condemnation, condemned to death. Paul confessed how in his former days as a Pharisee, a devout Pharisee, he could not keep the law. And there's a lot of people today, how often do you hear, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Really? My Bible tells me you got to go to God's Word. There's none good. No, not one. James 2:10 tells us, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point is guilty of breaking all of them. Again, Joe didn't say it. James said it. Let me repeat, all of you good people. Whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point is guilty of breaking all of it. A couple of weeks ago I shared, man, if you batten 1,000 all the way up to your last breath in this life, I've kept the law, and you get one dirty thought, guess what? You're cooked. You're busted. Where do you find that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Red letters, Matthew 5:21. Jesus, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But if you lust after a woman or a man in your heart, you've committed adultery, Jesus said. Gulp. Matthew 5:27. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. He also went on to say, if you have hatred towards a person in your heart, you've killed them. And that includes gossip, slander, defamation of character. Isn't that popular today? Slander? Man, it's just like, everybody's nuking each other with slander today. What did Jesus say? You've just murdered that person. Their character, their reputation. So how are you doing so far in keeping the law? How about the other 8? I'm not going to let you off the hook. You shall have no other gods before me. You know what that means? Your God is whatever is on the throne of your heart. Could be money, could be pride. You fill in the blanks. Could be lust. Well, that's 0 out of 3. No carved images. Do you worship inanimate objects? Do you bow the knee to your new car or your fancy home? That's idolatry. How about this one? You shall not use the name of the Lord in vain. I look at Facebook. Oh, this movie, oh, it's really good. They only use the Lord's name in vain 4 times. Man, I can't go along with that stuff, folks. It's like someone hits me in the gut when I hear someone use the Lord's name in vain, because it's the most precious name in the history of mankind, the name of Jesus. And it's the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Keep the Sabbath holy. For the Christian, every day is a Sabbath day. Every day should be lived in holiness and righteousness and truth. Here's another one. How about this one? Honor your mother and father. You ever talk back? I mean, shall not steal. And again, I think there have been times that every one of us in this room somehow, some way, whether it's a little kid with his hand in the cookie jar, whatever it might be, stealing. Anybody batting at that? Don't raise your hand. Don't want to embarrass you. You shall not bear false witness. And again, gossip, slander. You say something about people when they're not around that if they were there, you wouldn't say it. You've heard my point on that. Someone comes to me and starts gossiping about somebody. I say, you know what? We need to pray for them. And why don't you start? How about this one? Last one. You shall not covet. Are you satisfied with what you have in life? Are you content? Do you give thanks in all things, or do you want more? Do you want upgrades in life? You've got to have the bigger and better. Bottom line is, are you content with what God has provided for you? If you've had a meal today, and if you have clothing on, that's all God promised. Everything else is a major upgrade. So, if you're a broken one, you're condemned to death, the Bible says. But the good news is, Jesus Christ came to take your place, because we can't keep the law. Even as Christians, we still sin. We still blow it. Not that we live under the law, but we want to please God. We want to obey His commandments. And the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and dwells within us shows us and tells us when we're doing something or saying something or acting out something that God warns us not to do. We're not perfect. People get the impression, oh, you Christians, you know, holier than thou. Isn't it funny how heathens speak old King James? Holier than thou. Yeah. Paul now quotes from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk to show that God has always justified men by faith and not the law. Right? Look what he says. For the just shall live by faith. That's the whole theme of the book of Galatians. And so Paul backs it up with the Old Testament scriptures. Look at verse 11. He says, but that no one, how many is no one, is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's what radically changed Martin Luther. He read, the just shall live by faith. No works involved. By faith. Paul backs it up with Scripture again. Justification by faith. The just, that means the righteous, shall live by faith. Those who are reckoned righteous by faith, not by works of the law, are reconciled to God, and we have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I'll never get over it, that I have eternal life. But everybody gets eternal life. You know that? Everybody gets eternal life. Either in heaven, forever and ever and ever, or separated from God in hell in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels forever and ever and ever. And again, I've got to tell you the truth. Not to condemn you or damn you, but because I love you and I've got to tell you the truth. Are you religious or are you related? That's the bottom line. Verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. It's interesting. Nowhere in the law does it ask men to believe by faith. You read the Ten Commandments, you read the 613 commandments of the law, there's nowhere that it says to believe by faith, to be saved by grace through faith. It does not even ask men to try to keep the commandments. It just tells us flat out what you're to do and what you're not to do. It commands strict, complete, and perfect obedience. That's impossible. It is diametrically opposed to faith, the law is. The law says, do that you might live. Faith says, believe and live. The person who lives by the law does not live by faith, but by their works. They're very proud of what they do. Meaning he is not right before God. No matter what good works they may do publicly. You know, it irritates me. You know me, I'll just bare my heart with you. Around Christmas time, some of these churches have to get airtime to show the great things they're doing for God. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it before the Lord. We don't have to toot our own horn. Jesus warned about that too, the self-righteous hypocrites tooting their horn. But yet that poor little widow gave all she had. And she wasn't looking to be recognized. We have to be very, very careful not to touch God's glory. God's laws demand perfection, and they must be kept perfectly. And that's why every day I thank God for His grace, His grace, His grace, His grace, His mercy. So at this point you're thinking, man, it's looking pretty dismal for all of mankind. It is. Those that are keeping the law. Why? Because we're all lawbreakers. That's one thing I'm assured of. Everybody's batting 1,000 when it comes to being a lawbreaker. Some may be thinking, well, I'm not a sinner. How often do you hear that? So I don't tell people what I do. I love the element of surprise. And sometimes somehow they'll find out. All of a sudden, man, they find out I'm a pastor. They go, well, I was an altar boy, and I did this, and I did that. And I go, you ever had that happen? I'm going to church this morning. Well, I was an altar boy, you know, and I, give me a break. At this point, it looks pretty dismal. And there are those that think they're not sinners. Why? Because they grade on a curve. They can always find somebody worse than us. Except for me. My BC days. Some say, maybe thinking, I'm not a sinner. And you know what I say? Yes, you are, because you just lied. You just broke a law by lying, because everybody's a sinner. You know what happens then? Then they sin again because they want to murder me in their heart. Doesn't take long. Do you know what I do? I said, before you pull the trigger, I've got some good news for you. I've got some incredible news for you. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That just makes me want to cry. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone. How much is everyone who hangs on a tree? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. To redeem means to buy back. To purchase. In His blood, He purchased you and He purchased me. Jesus redeemed us by taking our place. And dying in our place. Would you die for everybody on this planet? Scarcely would someone die for a loved one. But to die for those, to love the unlovely, that's exactly what Jesus did when He died for you and me. He redeemed us by taking our place. He took upon Himself the wrath of God against sin. The curse fell upon Him as our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He bought us back. It means to deliver by paying a price. Jesus hung on a tree. And here again, we see a foreshadow of that which is to come. Deuteronomy 21, 23, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But the Pharisees missed it. Psalm 22 talks about his atoning death on the cross. So does Isaiah 53 in many places all through the Bible. Talk about the Messiah coming and being crucified and nailed to a tree. He became a curse for us. He took our place. When condemned criminals were hung on a tree, it was a sign of their being under the curse of God in those days. Here's the amazing thing. When you hung on a cross, you hung between heaven and earth as being unworthy of either. That's pretty heavy. You hung between heaven and earth being unworthy of either heaven or earth. Wow. In Genesis 12:3, God promised to bless all the nations of the earth through Abram, which he did. And this includes Gentiles. Genesis 22:18, God promised, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and we are. Seed, of course, is a singular, one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, a direct descendant of Abraham. All nations, through Christ, would be blessed. Not by works, not by the law, simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Did that happen? Did that take place? Absolutely. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the earth. The day that you repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. He took these dead corpses and he made us alive. And it didn't come by the law. It didn't come by upgrades. Didn't come by supplanting. Didn't come by substitutes. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith, it is a gift of God and not of yourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. Whew, we're done. What a heavy section of scripture this morning. But the bottom line is this. How will you get to heaven? I'm hoping you know by now. It's not going to be by works or keeping the law. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. One day, every one of us will stand before Holy God. And he will say, what have you done with my son? What did you do with Jesus Christ? How would you answer that right now? Have you, by faith, invited him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? Or do you really think you're still a good person? If you would like to pray to receive the greatest gift of all, ever, by faith, and have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, future, to no longer be under the curse, no longer under the law, and receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Anybody else? It's important that you know this here today, that you know that you're saved. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me out loud, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Seal me for the day of redemption with the person of the Holy Spirit as I give my life to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. The angels in heaven rejoice right now. Praise God. Just because I said we don't live under the law doesn't mean when you get in your car on your way home, especially with your Calvary Chapel Palm Desert bumper sticker. Yeah. Oh, boy. Let's all stand one more time. John, you got a closing song for us? God bless you all. Isn't it great to be free? It's great.